spent our last session talking about what it means to live our life rooted in the gospel of Jesus, what it means that Jesus has come, what it means that we have salvation in him, and all of your spiritual life grows from that reality. So in this session, I actually want to move and talk about what it means for us to live from that reality, what it means for us to be a people who commune with Christ. In his book on the prayers of the New Testament scholar D.A. Carson asked the question, what is the most urgent need for the church in the Western world today? What is the most urgent need for the church in the Western world today? And I don't know, like, where you're from or what you guys think about when you hear that, but, like, you think about evangelistic strategies, discipleship strategies, a clear word on how the gospel relates to issues of race, a clear word on how the kingdom of Jesus relates to how we live with our politics. And, like, you can think of a number of things that tie to, like, what the church needs, better leadership development, maybe. But Carson says that all of those areas are symptomatic of a much greater ailment. Here's what he says. He says, the one thing we need most urgently in Western Christendom is a deeper knowledge of God. We need to know God better. When it comes to knowing God, we're a culture of being spiritually stunted. God has simply become the great being who potentially at least meets our needs and fulfills our aspirations. We think rather little of what he's like, what he expects of us, what he seeks in us. We're not captured by his holiness, his love, his thoughts and words, captured too little of our imagination, too little of our discourse, too little of our priorities. If we seek those other things that we think we need, without passionately desiring a deeper knowledge of God, we're selfishly running after God's blessings without running after him. All of us have probably sought the blessings of God more than God himself, right? Like, I'm not the only one, right? Can you tell me that? I'm not the only one. Maybe I am. Like, you sought the blessings of God. And sometimes, like, I treat God like a vending machine, right? Like, I go to him to get the thing I think I need that's going to satisfy me in my moment rather than in relationship. But to have a relationship with the living God is not to relate to him on the basis of what he's able to give you. It's to relate to him personally as your God, as your Father. That's the kind of knowing that human beings were designed for, to be known and loved by the living God. And in spite of our rejection of him, Christ has come to make that knowing a reality right now. And family, hear me out when I say this. Like, I just talked in that last session about the salvation that Christ came to bring. I'm going to say something that might sound crazy to you. Jesus didn't come just to bring you salvation. Jesus didn't come just to bring you salvation. Jesus came, the whole goal of your salvation is relationship with the living God. The whole goal of him doing the work of saving you is not just so you can be justified by a court bench, before a court bench, before a judge who doesn't know your name and doesn't care about your story, and able to walk out of the courtroom scot-free. The reason Jesus came to save you is so that he could draw you into relationship with the living God. That's why he says, hey, God, eternal life, true, fulfilled, whole life forever is knowing you, is knowing the one true God. So in Christ, access has been opened to relationship with the living God. But so often, especially when we talk about the gospel, we end up talking about the mechanics of how we earn status that could relate to God rather than enjoying the benefits of relationship with the living God. Too often, we have this, like, cold and intellectualized, kind of stagnant feeling faith, right? We just talk about the things of the Bible and the things of the gospel that don't actually relate to him. But if you look at the prayers in the New Testament, just flip over to Ephesians 1. I won't be here long going somewhere else with this talk, but I love the way Paul prays in Ephesians 1. I know you guys just got finished with Ephesians at UBC, so I was told not to preach Ephesians tomorrow. So I'm really sad because it's my favorite book in the scriptures, I think. But Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays two prayers that I think actually are like two of the most beautiful prayers that you could pray for your own soul and for the soul of another person. He starts off in verse 15 of chapter 1 and says, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love toward all the saints, I don't cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. And here's what he prays, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Period. Stop there. He says, I want you to know God, and I'm praying that God gives you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowledge. And it is to say, there's more of God for you to know than you even already know right now in Christ. Like, I'm asking him to give you another, a fresh deposit, a fresh spiritual eyes, so that you can see and know the fullness of who he is more beautifully. And then he says, hey, and I'm praying that since you have the eyes of your heart enlightened, I'm praying you know the hope to which he's called you, which is to say, I'm praying that the truth of the gospel begins to run so deep in your soul that you just can't get away from how beautiful it is, that you find yourself breaking out in song, and on the darkest of days, with a pep in your step, because, like, dude, I've got the greatest gift that could ever be given. Like, I'm good. Like, I'm okay today. So I want you to know the hope to which you've been called. And then he says, I want you to know the riches of his inheritance in the saints, which is to say, I want you to know how much God values you. Even in your mess, even in your sin that's still present in your life, one New Testament scholar says that God puts such a high value on a community of sinners, even though they value so many marks of their former selves, is unbelievable. It's unbelievable. Paul says, I want you to look at yourself, and I want God to give you the kind of eyes that look at your stained self, even still, right now, and say, man, God views himself as rich. God views himself as rich because he owns us, and he views us as rich because of the price he paid down for us, right? Like, he realizes how much he paid to make us his own. He's like, my daughters, I want you to know the riches of his inheritance. And he says, I want you to know the surpassing greatness of his power towards those of us who believe, which is to say, God has more power towards your life than, like, we live with oftentimes. We live this boring and kind of powerless Christian life. He's like, man, God has more of himself to give you. And then he says, it's the same kind of power according to the working of his great might, which he worked in Christ Jesus. You know, when he raised Jesus from the dead, that power is at work in your life as a follower of Jesus right now. And Paul's saying that, I want you to know that even more. I want you to know that power even more. Flip over to chapter 3. He says, I want you to know some other things. He says that, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, verse 14, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. He says, that according to the riches of his glory, according to his abundant, never-ending riches, he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is saying, in a nutshell, there, I'm praying that God expands your capacity to understand his great love for you. I'm praying that I'm looking at you, and I know that because you know Christ, you know the love of God. You've seen the love of God poured out. I'm praying that God expands the capacity of your soul to make you even more receptive and make you more aware of how high and broad and long and deep his love towards you in Christ. And I'm praying that he pours into that expanded capacity more of the fullness of who this Jesus is. Like, your whole life is meant to know God in that way, in an increasing kind of way, maybe even more than you're experiencing right here and right now, family. Like, God designed us that. Jesus purchased that. What we gain in the gospel is more than salvation. What we gain in the gospel is interest into the relationship our souls were made for. Souls were made for. You and I were wanting to get to know one another, to get to know each other. First, we would move toward one another, but we can't just know each other by being in the same space, right? Like, I don't know much about you, except for a few of you, and I've actually talked to you. Like, you can't just be in proximity. You have to ask questions, listen to people, grow in a relationship with them. The same is true with our relationship with God. We can't just be close to the things of God. We've actually got to grow and speak to and hear from the living God. And we talk a lot in church about having a relationship with the living God, but a lot of us deal in proximity to God more than in relationship with God. Here's what I mean by that. I don't have a relationship with my wife just because we're close to one another. Like, you can be in the same room with another person and not have proximity. Some of y'all have roommates that you are in proximity with and don't have relationships with. You go to class with tons of people every day that you're in proximity with but don't have relationship with. And we treat God like that a lot of times in the church. Like, we're in proximity to the things of God. Like, I've been married for 12 years, just a little over 12 years back in August. And, like, if there's no speaking happening, what I've said, there's no relationship. If there's no relating happening, we don't have a relationship. And so, like, I want to talk about what it means for you to actually ask God to give you an increased capacity to understand what it means He's poured into you in Christ, an increased capacity to know Him, and how do we pursue knowing the living God? How do we experience communion with the living God? To commune with someone is to share intimate thoughts and feelings with someone. And in Christ, God has welcomed us into that intimate face-to-face relationship with Himself. Turn your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll go from there, I think, for the rest of our time. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll tell you a story real quick. When I moved to KC, we joined the gym, Gold's Gym, and we were members of that for much of our 12 years in Kansas City. Now, here's the deal. On my keys, I had a key card to Gold's Gym. A key card to it. It was my thing. I scanned in. It showed them I belonged in that place, right? I even had, after hours, the code on the door to get into the gym at any particular time that I wanted to get into said gym. I had full-time access to the living God. My physique, on the other hand, does not indicate to you that I have full access with confidence to that gym, right? Because I didn't use the access granted to by my key card and by my code. How many of us Christians have access into the presence of the living God? We have the key card, which is the shed blood of Jesus that earns you access into the presence of God. And we keep the keys in our pocket. We don't actually use our access into the presence of the living God. In Christ's family, we have access to the living God. Hebrews chapter 10, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll be looking at verse 19 and following. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, somebody say confidence. Since we have confidence, are you fearful entering into the presence of God in Christ? No, we're confident, right? Since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, now stop. Look at verse 19. He tells us that we have confidence. And when he says that, he's not just talking about a feeling of confidence, as if he's saying to us that the sacrifice of Jesus, we've got some inner feeling. He's actually saying, when he says the word confidence, he's saying you have authorized access into the presence of God. You have a key card, essentially, into the presence of God, into the holy places. The holy places in the Old Testament were places where only the priests could trod. And it was a fear-filled moment. And what the writer is saying, like, hey, that fearful place that no human being could step toward, Jesus is giving you access. He gives you the confidence to walk in there like you belong in there. Like, that's amazing, right? Walk into the presence of God like you belong there. Everything that was hinted at by the old sacrificial system that, hey, this is how you draw near to God, is now in Christ. And where we used to need a priest to go before God on our behalf, we can actually go ourselves into the presence of the living God, because the writer of Hebrews has told us in chapter 5, I believe, in chapter 7, he talks about our high priest has gone in on our behalf. Our high priest has done the work for us. Now I can go do business and have open and unhindered access into the presence of the living God. One writer says that God's own, His children, enter freely and continuously in prayer and in repentance and in supplication to receive mercy where we need forgiveness and grace for victorious living and perseverance. Like, there's nobody telling you, listen, there's no one telling you that you can't be here. You're ready for the living God. Isn't that good news? Like, there's no one telling you, like, nah, too far. Too far. You can't come in here. Only the best of the best. There's no security clearance necessary. If you find your hope in Jesus, if you're clothed in His righteousness, don't let anybody turn you around. You have access into the presence of God. But not only do you have access, you see, in verse 21, we actually have an advocate as well. We have both access and an advocate. We have someone who's forever advocating on our behalf in Christ, saying, hey, you belong. And here's the beauty of what Jesus does. As I've prayed in the last year, like, sometimes, like, a picture will come of the experience of what I'm entering into. And so it's like I'm walking into a room, and you enter into the presence of the living God. And, like, part of me is like, Andrew, I belong here. Like, it feels strange to be here. And you know what Jesus says when you enter into the presence of God through prayer? He looks at you and says, and then Jesus knew. Jesus knew. Come talk to us. Come close. Like, think about that, man. Like, to have that kind of advocate in the presence of God with you saying, they're with me. Our high priest has secured us that kind of salvation. And says, man, they're with me. They belong here in the presence of God. And so as much as I have the Spirit speaking to me about God being my Father, I have Jesus, my advocate, saying, hey, they belong here, and I have a Father saying, son, come close, speak to me, know me, relate to me. We have open and unhindered access into the presence of God. And so because of that, the writer of Hebrews tells us, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Some of you hear that and you call yourself a Christian. Let us draw near. You call yourself a Christian and you're like, hey man, I don't know about that. Like, you have this fear and this shame and this guilt kind of built up in your soul as a reason for why you shouldn't and can't approach the living God. Maybe you have good gospel-centered theology, right? Like, it's the work of Jesus alone that makes me right before the living God. That is it. You have that in your head, but in your heart, all you can think about when you pray. And by the way, I get like this sometimes. We all gospel forgetful people. Sometimes I'm like, if you want to see me today, if you care about me today, sometimes when things get crossed between me and Gabby, my six-year-old, things get crossed, sometimes she just won't want to get close to me. Because she's like, does Daddy want me close? Like, is it safe to come close? I'm like, hey, baby, like, absolutely, you can come close. I love you. God, your Father is saying that to you. Absolutely, you can come close. My guilt and my shame, I sometimes feel like God's grace has run out for me. Like, I can't draw close to Him. I was growing up, my dad worked at Eastern Chemical Company down in Longview, Texas, and they had this, their own, like, park. It was amazing. Like, it was like, company kids only, company families only. It was amazing. Had their own putt-putt course. I didn't have to go pay money for putt-putt. My dad worked a job, and I had access to putt-putt whenever I wanted to. It was amazing. So, like, it was so much fun to be there, but I remember, like, wanting to go there when I was a little kid and standing in the kitchen one day, whispering back and forth to my little brother about how we wanted to go to the park on my dad's day off. My dad looks across the kitchen at us and sees, as dads do, right, like, that we're seeing something, right? And he says, hey, boy, what do you want? And I said, I was wondering, like, can we go to the park today? He thought, maybe we could go to the park on the day off. And my dad looks at me and he says, hey, son, can I ask you something? So, yeah, dad. He said, do you think I'm an ogre? Like, do you think you can't approach me with that? Do you think I'm going to be angry for you asking a favor from me? Know how many of us see God that way? You don't want to approach Him. You're afraid of what He's going to think about you. And He's saying to you, like, hey, don't shrink back in fear. Don't shrink back. Don't shrink into my presence. Because here's the word of the Lord to you today. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, right? There's therefore now what? No condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which is to say, when God looks at you, He's not thinking punishment, He's thinking grace. Thinking grace and forgiveness. He has borne all the wrath of God. And here's what I tell my little girl all the time. Like, hey, Daddy can never love you any more than I already do, and I'll never love you less than I already do. You can't do anything to make me love you more, and you'll never be able to do anything to make me love you less. I love you because I love you. And God, your Father, says to you, I love you because I love you. She's done everything she needed. I love you because I love you. And when you're afraid of the sin that you committed, when you're afraid of that, man, I can assure you, family, there's no better place to carry that brokenness than into the presence of God with you, to carry that mess, to say, well, Dad, I did it again. I messed this thing up. And you know what your father has for you, even in that place right there? Hey, let me hold up. Let me take that from you. You know what Jesus would say to you in that moment? Like, hey, put that away. Like, that doesn't belong to me. I've dealt with that. He offers you that kind of closeness and that kind of forgiveness. See, why are you spending all this time? We're talking about how to relate to God. Because if we don't get that right, then, if we don't get that right, like, to try to spend time with Jesus is like a moot point. Because, like, if I don't believe He wants me there, like, if I don't believe You want me here, like, I'm not going to want to be here, right? What I want you to hear is God wants you here. So the writer of Hebrews said, let us draw near. Let us draw near in a full assurance of faith. Not only are we supposed to draw near to God, we're supposed to do it boldly with this assurance of faith. And we can enter into the presence of God in the name of our great high priest who passed into the presence of God before us. And when we walk through the door, we look at Jesus and say, I'm with Him. And Jesus says, yeah, they're with me. What do you need? Come close. God, mercy and grace to help in the time of need. What is it that you need from me? It is critical in your spiritual walk that you learn how to draw near to God and to commune with the living God. And it's critical that you remember that your access point is through the Lord Jesus. You have bold access with confidence. You have access and an advocate. So what does it mean? How do we go about communing with the living God? A lot of you have heard of quiet times, right? Quiet times. I think it's a bad name. It's a terrible name. It's a terrible name of what it is that we try to do. Sometimes it is quiet in the room around us, right? The quiet time is actually a misnomer in my mind, because the whole purpose of a quiet time is to hear the voice of God and to speak back to Him. It's not very quiet, right? Like, relating like that is not very quiet. I think it's a poor name that we Christians have chosen for our time of communing with the living God. It's a time to listen and a time to respond. There's not much of quiet there. In fact, only the reason that we're able to speak to God in that moment is because of the gospel. Like, God has never quit speaking to us. Like, you've got this God who speaks the world into existence. And when we plugged our ears with the phone and decided we didn't want to hear His voice, He continued to speak to us. He continued to pursue relationship with us. And then the writer of Hebrews tells us, long ago, God spoke in many times and in many ways about our fathers and the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. We're able to enter into the presence of the living God for a, quote, quiet time, because God has continued speaking to us, and He invites us as we commune with Him to hear His voice and to respond. That, family, Jesus has made that possible for us to do that, which means I can relate to God without fear. So my quiet time is not really quiet at all. After all, it's not really a quiet time, as it were. I get to relate to my Father. It's a time of building relationships with the living God. Now, one of the hardest things, when you think about what the goal of spending time with God is, one of the hardest things about quiet time to me over my life is it felt like it's regimented, right? It feels like kind of stodgy, and like, I got to do the thing before I can go do the day, and like, all that stuff like that. But the family, your time with the Lord is first about the posture of your heart. Like, if we understand that we're truly dependent, and you are, if we truly believe that we need the living God, and you do, then the posture of my heart is coming hands open and saying, hey, God, I need You. I need You. That's not regimented. That's like me asking for food because I'm hungry, right? Like, it's like, hey, I need you today. And family, we don't earn God's grace to be saved, and we don't earn a relationship with Him. It's a gift that we receive from Him. It's like us holding our hands out and asking for Him to relate to your family. I don't relate to my wife and my friends with Him trying to earn a relationship with Him. I relate to my wife and friends because they've given me a relationship with themselves. Like, they offer that freely of themselves. That means that I talk to them not to earn the relationship, but in response to the relationship they've already established and is already their family. Like, you're not earning your relationship with God if you spend time with Him. The quiet time for me is like, it's not trying to check boxes. The goal of me spending time is to actually deepen that relationship with the living God. So when I am having time with the Lord, it's me simply getting myself into the posture to receive from the living God and engage me in practices that help me to grow with God. So we spend time with God to get to know Him and to enjoy Him and to grow spiritually. But the goal isn't growth in and of itself. Growth is a byproduct of actually growing a relationship with the living God. Your spiritual growth is a byproduct of just knowing the living God more deeply. So what's the work of a quiet time? How many of you know the story of Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus is a man, a real man. You know him. So Zacchaeus, like, you see in Luke 19, right? Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is coming to town. What to do? What? So he did what? He climbed on the tree. He got himself in a position to meet with Jesus. Got himself in a position to see Jesus. And we're like, spending time with the Lord is like doing what Zacchaeus did. Like, hey, I know that Jesus passes through here. Let me get myself in a position to see Him. Let me get myself in a position. So when I think of what it means to study the Scriptures and to pray, like, hey, I know Jesus passes by these ways. I know that God speaks to me and invites me to speak back here. I'm going to get myself in that spot because I want a prime seat to be able to see and relate to the living God in that way. So quiet time is just like that. It's us getting ourselves in the pathway to meet with Jesus. Now, here's the reality, family. I don't always have, like, these mountaintop high, awesome quiet times. Like, I know some people who are Christians that I think much all the time. But, like, sometimes I don't, man. But, like, sometimes I sit down and I read the Scriptures and, like, and I thank God for what He spoke to me there. And, like, there's not this massive shift that happens in my heart where I'm like, man, I have a word from the Lord today for my life. Like, sometimes I study the Scriptures and I'm like, hey, God, thanks so much for that truth. And that's kind of it for the day, right? Like, it doesn't always have to be a mountaintop, but like, hey, listen, you can't experience massive transformation moments without putting yourself in the pathway. And so I, like, have to do the practice of consistently putting myself in the pathway of grace. Like, Jesus passes by here, I want to be where He is. I want to relate to Him. Let me get into that place. Now, we could talk about a lot of different things that we could do to grow in our community with Jesus, but I want to just talk about the two pathways of studying the Scriptures and praying, because, like, I think fasting, solitude, medicine, all that stuff grows from this place. So, you know, let's talk about hearing from God for just a second, and then we'll talk about praying, and I'll be out of your way for the night. So relationship with God begins by Him speaking, and the primary way that we hear Him and know Him is because He's spoken to us and given His word to us. So the first thing I do when I sit down with the Scriptures is, like, real practical, right? Like, how to walk with Jesus, right? Peace out. First thing I do when I sit down with the Scriptures, man, like, I open up the Word, and I just pray and ask God to give me a mind and a heart that's willing to receive it. I pray that His Word would be sweet to me. Because here's the deal, man, like, I still got enough sin in my heart. God's Word is not sweet to me all the time. Like, I don't want to hear it a lot of times, right? Like, and I don't want to deal with that anger and that bitterness that's in my heart right now. I'm talking about that today, Lord, would be really great. But, like, I pray, like, hey, God, would You give me a receptive heart to feel this, to receive from You today? I'll pray things that, like, there's a posture of my heart sometimes where I'll go to the Word and stand over it as an expert rather than sit under it as someone who needs it. And so I'll pray things like, hey, God, would you help me to sit under Your Word and not stand over it like some kind of wannabe expert over Your Word? So I'll pray, God, You make the posture of my heart receptive to You. And then I'll pray things like, hey, God, would You do two things with Your Word today? Would You comfort me by Your Word where I need it, and would You construct me by Your Word where I need it? Because, like, there's places where I've got enough sin in my heart where, like, God needs to set me up and stuff, right? So, like, hey, God, would You speak into those places? And in the places where, like, I need gospel comfort, would You speak that Word over me today? So I get myself in that position. A great, again, like a great couple of prayers to pray over yourself. Might be false prayer in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 to kind of start your quiet time. Like, hey, God, would You do this work? Would You expand my capacity to hear of Your love and receive it today? All right, now I jump in. Three steps, really. I pray that prayer. I read and study the Scriptures a little bit, and then I meditate on it a little bit. And then I pray again to God. After that, here's what I mean by that. After I prayed and asked God to move, like, I'll just follow my Bible reading plan. It's like, it's right here. Nothing impressive. Like, I'm a little bit behind, I think. I think I'm a little bit behind. But, like, I follow this Bible reading plan and just read whatever passages are there in the day. Like, I'm not, like searching for a word from the Lord that day. Like, you know, I'm just reading the scriptures. Why? Because it helps me to just grow in my knowledge of the living God. It helps me to see God. Helps me to see how He reacts and responds to people, how He reveals Himself to me. So I get a broad picture of the story of God. And sometimes I'll read big chunks. It's kind of like one author says, like, raking up a bunch of leaves really quickly and then saying, all right, what did God teach me from that? And then sometimes, like, I'll sit with a passage and just stop and just stew on that thing for a while. So, like, last week I remember reading 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I spent probably an hour in that passage just, like, chopping it up and, like, reflecting on that passage. Like, sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's a broad overview of whatever is happening in that day. Like, sometimes God stops you on a verse or a phrase, and, like, you got to stop and respond to that specific thing. Sometimes I'll write the passage down and kind of carry it with me and try to memorize it for that day or that week. And maybe I just need to keep that word with me. So I'll have it in my pocket, and when I'm sitting around somewhere, I'll pull it out and reflect on it. I have a friend of mine who we are starting this week to try to remember all the Psalm 119 again, which is crazy. It's crazy. I'm a little bit overwhelmed trying to think about that. But, like, we've got the verses on our cards in the back of my room, actually. Try to start memorizing the scriptures and get the word hidden down in our hearts. So no matter if I'm working the big deep or reading the big stuff, my goal during that time is to just try to hear from God. It's not quiet time. You say, hey, God, speak to me, right? By your word. So the best way to slow down to hear how you speak it is through meditation on the scriptures. And to meditate on the scriptures, we'll talk about it more in a second. It's to slow down and think about what God's saying. Think about what the scriptures are telling you about God. And thinking about, in light of that, how should I respond to Him? Like, how should I respond to this? And so God has spoken in His word, and meditation is like letting that kind of rattle around in our hearts. So after we hear the truth of who God is, we chew on it for a little bit. We let ourselves be challenged and comforted by it. And so my first step in that process is like, fix my mind on the truth of who God is and on what God has said. So I read yesterday afternoon, "Forsake me not, O my strength and spirit." I'm gassed. I'm like, hell, long 2 weeks leading up to this time. And I'm like gassed coming into here. Like, hey God, I'm thirsty and like, I need something today. So like in that moment, I'm like, hey man, like, if you're the kind of God who answers this prayer, like, here's what I need from you right now. Here's what I need from you right now. And you respond in that place, in the presence of the living God. So God's spoken to us and through a diligent study. We know what He's saying. And after we fix our minds on that truth, we begin to turn it over and consider how, like, living under that truth is shaped and it transforms our lives. And so we work and ask, where is this convicting? Where should I be humbled? Where should I be calm? Where should I be comforted? Where should I be filled with, like, this deep and abounding joy? And wherever it leads, wherever that kind of study, that kind of thought process leads, is where it leads me and prepares my heart for prayer. Because all prayer is in that time, is responding to the truth of who this God is and speaking back to Him in light of what he's taught me. And like, saying, hey God, if you're like this, this is where I'm at today, man. If this is what you demand of me, like, this is where I'm at today. Here's where I'm struggling. Here's where I'm trying to gain something, attain something. Here's where I'm looking for satisfaction elsewhere. I'm just responding God in the moment, to try to commune with Him and begin to relate to Him. And as I offer those things to a living God, the truth that He's spoken to me in His word actually comes and fills in the gaps in my soul where, like, that mess is kind of holding on, right? There's just this thing where God fills me up. So prayer is me speaking with the living God in response to how He's spoken to us. He started the conversation, and all our prayer is us responding back to Him. And so because of Christ, man, because of Jesus, we've got bold access and confidence, which means, like, I've got access into the presence of the living God whenever I want to. I've got the key card. I've got the code. Nobody can stop me from getting in. I get there when I want to get there. Like, I don't often live like I can get there. And oftentimes, man, if I'm being honest, like, I'm a pastor. I'm a pastor, honestly, right? Professional pastor. And there's times when sometimes I'm praying and I feel like my prayers are not about to cease. Like, I feel like my prayers, like, didn't make it up. Maybe God didn't see that. Because I follow with me. Here's the deal, man. I started reading the Psalms back when our oldest daughter was in the hospital often. I might just read them and chew on and meditate on them. About 3-4 years ago, I started marking in my Bible where the psalmist said that God hears. And God hears. And like, you start marking, and you see it in the Psalms in my Bible here, like, where it says that God hears my prayers. And over, as I'm looking at this, I'm like, none of my prayers are hidden. See, like, one, I've got access to the presence of God because of Jesus, and every prayer that I utter, God hears. God hears. He stores those things up, and He is ready to release His answers at His appointed time. Like, God hears every single cry that I ever cry out to Him, right? Like, my prayers don't hit the ceiling. My prayers actually make it into the throne room of heaven because I actually pray from the throne room of heaven. Like, think about that. Like, Jesus is giving you access. You're not praying from some distant, far off man. Like, you've been drawn close. God is with you. You are in His presence. So offer your prayers. He's there because He is. And offer your prayers because He hears. He does. So Jesus has given us the purpose of prayer. One writer says is to come humbly and expectantly. Humbly, because I don't deserve to be here. And expectantly, and I expect God to hear. And I expect God to move, to relate to Him, to talk to Him, and to enjoy Him as our great shepherd. You probably heard the Acts of Prayer, like if you're new to prayer, right? The Acts acronym for prayer. Adoration, like worship the living God. Confession is like, in light of that, and here's a mess I'm bringing. Thanksgiving is the key. It's like, I'm thanking God for His great grace for us. And then supplication is like, hey, in light of the access I have in Jesus, and the forgiveness of my sins, like, man, can I bring this to you? Here's what I need, living God, who you love me. Here's a couple important points to pray. Number one, you can be honest with God. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, He knows what you need even before you ask for, like, you might as well ask for Him. You might as well go ahead and be honest with Him. And He knows your sin. And He still loves you. He knows your sin, and He still loves you, and He invites you to bring that sin into His presence. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be honest with God. I remember I was struggling with, how do we deal with suffering with our little girl in and out of the hospital? Like, how do we make sense of that? And I began to think, like, man, I can't say some of the stuff I'm actually feeling to God. Like, that's not okay. And then again, I start reading the Psalms, and I'm like, man, like, David is talking all kinds of stuff. Like, hey, man, I feel like you've forgotten me. Instead of God, huh? Like, okay, all right, man. How long, O Lord, will you hide your face? Well, I should feel that right now. I don't feel like He's really close to me right now. Yeah, God's given us some truth. God's actually, like, given us these prayers. Ask really hard questions, ask really hard things, and like, man, if you're feeling that alone, if you're feeling shaken, you're feeling like you need protection, like God hasn't done that, like, you can bring that to Him. Be honest with Him in your prayer. Don't try to sugarcoat it, like, God, I know you're sovereign, I know you're in control of everything. Like, no, just say you don't feel like you're close. He knows you don't feel like you're close. He actually wants to draw close to you, like you feel that closeness that you long for. Be honest with Him. Second, be bold and be persistent with Him. Be bold and be persistent with Him. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find, knock and it will be open. What He's essentially asking, what He's saying to me in the language of Matthew 7 is, ask and keep asking. Seek and keep seeking. Knock and keep knocking. It's a persistent asking, a persistent seeking, and a persistent knocking. And listen, man, God is not annoyed when you ask. Not annoyed when you ask for stuff over and over and over again. The same with me, man. Like, I'm a dad, right? My kids ask me for crap all the time. They ask me millions of times for snacks between Fayetteville and here. See, I just fed you lunch. Like, what do you need? Like, and then we handed them a snack, and then they proceed to ask for more snacks because they're constantly in need, bumping the crap out of me. Like, dude, what do you want from me? Leave me alone. Persistent. God's not like me. God's not annoyed when I ask and keep asking and keep do it persistently and do it boldly because, and listen, Matthew 7, Jesus is the one who's saying, ask what you've asked, seek what you're seeking, and knock what you're knocking, right? If God himself said, keep coming to me, you're on good ground. Be annoying. Be persistent because you're not annoying in your persistence. Third thing, you can trust him to respond with love and with good gifts. Jesus talks to us about our Father in just a couple verses down in Matthew 7, verse 11. When he talks about him, he says, hey man, if you then who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those he asks? Like, you can ask and trust that God's not holding out on you, trust that he's not going to drop, trust that he's not going to beat you or something, trust that he's not going to give you a snake. Trust he's not even a stone when you ask for bread, right? Like, he's that kind of a good father. Fourth thing is, don't focus on your form and your words. Don't focus on your form and your words. Sometimes I get caught up like, did I sound sharp enough? Did I sound theologically astute enough? Like, and then, no, like, God doesn't care about that. He's a father. My kids come talking all kinds of nonsense to me, and it's up to me to, like, listen to them and discern and decipher what it is that they actually need. And respond to them. God's like that. Babble your way into his presence. And don't try to form the most gracious and heavenly Father. We are so thankful for you. Like, he's just like, hey, Father, like, I'm tired today. Father, I need rest today. Come to him and be real with him. What if it's been a while, though? What if it's been a while? And then God does not love you because of your consistency. He doesn't love you more because of your consistency. He doesn't love you less because of your inconsistency. What I will tell you is though, your love of God will grow more as you become more consistent. Your own personal love of God will grow as you grow in consistency. Like, you grow to know him and love him more. So real quick, as I close, like, how do we go about doing this? I'll give you a handout. Straight to the end. Thanks, brother, for doing this for me. I'm a preacher, so when I preach, I need outline and hooks to keep me focused on task, right? To keep me focused on task. And, like, there's places where I'm just, like, still kind of elementary as it relates to, like, man, how to help me see how to walk with the living God. So I read Tim Keller's book on prayer, which is probably the best book on prayer I've read. Probably the best book I've read on prayer in total. Not the simplest, but, like, the most thorough. This page is from Keller's book on prayer, A Pattern for Daily Prayer. Asking how to spend time with Jesus. There you go. Tips on how to spend time with Jesus. And you basically see what my pattern is, right? Approaching God on this 25-minute version, right? Approaching God. Using one of these scriptural passages to pray. And look at the bottom of that list. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 3. See? I'm learning things, right? Like, I'm learning things, right? Grow and ask God, hey God, can you meet with me here? Study the scripture. List out things that you learn about the living God. And then the meditation on the passage. These questions on page 253 help you wrestle with what it means. Hey, what does this text show about me for God that I need to praise him and thank him for? What does it show me about my sin that I need to confess and repent of? What does it show me about needs that I have? How is Jesus and the grace I have in him crucial to help me overcome the sin I confess or answering the need that we have? And then, how would my life change if I took this seriously? Maybe ask the question, why might God be showing this to me right here, right now, 2 weeks ago? I was getting ready to lead worship, actually, at our church. I had a Sunday off. I wasn't preaching, so I was saying, I let worship that Sunday morning, and then, like, I'll be honest, like, I was in, like, one of those days where I was feeling dry at least, like, Lord, I need you. My daily Bible reading plan is happening. And you hear people say, like, I open the scriptures up, and, like, that was the word, like, through a Bible reading plan, God's done that for me so many times that I cannot tell you, like, how amazing it's been. Psalm 63, I wake up that morning, I'm like, man, I need to hear from God this morning. I'm supposed to lead God's people. Oh God, you are my God, Psalm 63, and earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you like a dry, weary land where there is no water. And so I beheld you in your sanctuary. God's love is better than life, so my lips will praise you. So I'm like, going through this psalm that morning as I'm getting ready to go take a shower before I go to rehearsal that morning, and all I think was, like, hey, dude, my work in this moment, God, I'm worried about being filled up so that I can pour out. Actually, my job here today is to say, hey, I'm thirsty, and invite other thirsty people to say, hey, I'm thirsty, and us to go together into the presence of the living God and say, hey, God, we're thirsty together. So worship leading for me that day was like me admitting I was thirsty before God. And me saying, like, hey, God, here's what I'm bringing to you. I know Jesus alone can satisfy. He alone is living water. You come and fill me up. He's actually fill all of us up because I know I'm not the only one thirsty here. Right? Like, where's Jesus meeting you? How does he satisfy those? And then pray in response to that, like, hey, okay, God, here's what I'm asking you to do. Would you fill me up, not so that I can pour out, but so that I can show your people what it means to be satisfied in you, what it means to seek your faith and to beg you to satisfy me and fill me up. Because that's what all we need. That's what all of our people need that Sunday, to ask God to fill us up until you pray in light of those things that you learned during your meditation. It's really simple. I'm like, hey, by the way, like, I'm a pastor, and you know what I'll do sometimes? I'll open this thing up, and go spiritual. And I'll have these questions in front of me, and I'll work through them really slowly. And sometimes I'm in a season where I don't need the questions, like, words of, like, God in my heart. I told my wife this week, I was like, hey, man, it's really funny. I'm in a season where I need these questions again right now, because I need to slow myself down and just, like, consider things a little bit deeper, because I feel like I've been running past this stuff lately. I'll open this page up tomorrow and ask God to meet with me and try to meet with him, because what Jesus has purchased for me is not just salvation for my sins, but like access into the presence of the living God. And so like that to you, I put myself in the pathway and ask God to speak and ask God to move and say, God, would you meet me here and would you come and sit with me? Invite yourself here to me. And then, like, I'll do this as I close. Like, I gave you this sheet, and I gave it to you because, like, maybe you have your own way of doing this. Don't worry about it. If you've never done this before, maybe a 25-minute version is not good. Okay, I have a starter plan, a 15-minute plan on the back. See? Fancy. Really fancy. Like that. And, man, like, can I encourage you to do something? Like, Tracy, I'm preaching Psalm 98 on Sunday. That might be a passage that, like, you get up tomorrow morning, maybe lay down tonight. Spend some time and work through those questions. Psalm 98, a couple other psalms that, like, over the course of this year, that's kind of wrecking with. Psalm 62, Psalm 63, Psalm 46, Psalm 27, Psalm 16, Psalm 37. Like, maybe pick one of those and work through these questions and practice getting yourself into the presence of the Lord. Like, practice spending time with the living God and asking God to relate. Like, Jesus died to purchase that for you. He died to purchase that access for you. You have bold access to God. Draw near to him. I pray for you. Father, thanks for time tonight. And thanks for the fact that we have access to you. God, would you forgive all of us for the places where we don't live into it and don't move towards you? We thank you for constantly moving toward us, constantly speaking to us. And God, I ask that your word would be rich to my soul and rich to my friends.